We're starting a new sermon series where we're going to study through some of the attributes of God, particularly the ones that give us great certainty and security in Him. I'm starting out with the attribute of immutability, mostly because it's a really tricky word. And I've had to practice it because it's not so easy to say immutability, immutability, immutability. Innumerable immutable attributes. I have been practicing. But also, so many attributes of God are tied to the unchanging nature of who He is. And we'll look into that in just a moment. But first, the importance of understanding the attributes of God. It's been my blessing to teach the children in Awana, teach through the attributes of God, going through the alphabet and making it memorable in that way. But through a whole season of Awana, talking about who God is and what He is like from what the Scripture reveals about Him. Some of the importance of teaching the attributes of God can be drawn directly from looking at people who preach in Scripture. In Acts 17, Paul had an opportunity to preach before a great company of philosophers and thinkers. Let me set the scene a little bit. Paul had been on his missionary journey, chased out of town after town after town. There was immense conflict going on. It really seemed dangerous for his life. And so he was actually in hiding in Athens. They had split up the team. And Paul, in Athens, was walking around. He visited the synagogue. He visited some others and shared the gospel and the truth of the resurrected Christ with them. But he also noticed in the city that they had temples for this god and a shrine for that god. And his preaching had taken some notice. And so he was invited to go to Mars Hill to preach before these philosophers who loved nothing more than to hear the latest news or the latest idea. And so on his way there, he had seen in the city that there was an altar to the unknown God. A God that, just in case there was an important God that they didn't know about, they didn't want to leave that God out of worship, and so they actually had a temple. And he brought that to their attention. He pointed that out, and he said, I noticed you have this altar to an unknown God. Let me tell you about the God that you don't know. And then Paul proceeded to teach the attributes of God that are revealed in Scripture. He taught them that God created everything and therefore pre-existed everything that is. That He's all-sufficient and completely without need, including the need for a temple built by human hands. He defines and He directs the boundaries and times of kingdoms. That this God is the righteous judge of all humanity, and that He has appointed a time and a means for judgment. It's very important to know the attributes of God. We know God because He's made Himself known to us. We can look at the beauty and complexity of our creation and the creation around us and know that there is a God. It is indisputable from what we see and experience. But to know Him, He has made Himself known to us. It's in the revelation of inspired Scripture that we learn about Him. It's how we worship Him in truth. Sound doctrine is often formed upon the clear understanding of God's attributes. So this morning we're going to look at immutability, the truth that God doesn't change, the certainty of a God who is our rock. This attribute, like I said, is linked to so many others, and it becomes very clear. A simple example, holiness. God has always been, he is, and will always be perfectly holy. He does not increase in holiness, nor will he ever be less holy. In his attribute of holiness, God is immutable. He is without change. This same is true of justice, of love, of knowledge, freedom, patience, wrath, or mercy. Unchanging, unwavering attributes of God. They don't switch on and off. They don't grow intense or somehow occupy less of his attention at times. When we teach the attributes of God, it is understanding his unchanging nature that can be a key to understanding so much about him. Sometimes, I'm guilty of this, we speak and our very words define our misunderstanding of the nature of God. I've been guilty of referring to the God of the Old Testament as though he's different from the God that we worship this very morning. But immutability says he's the same. Or the way God was back in Bible times. These statements just expose our wrong thinking. God is the same today as he was on the day of creation. We might not be able to know what it was like to be Noah or Moses or Peter, but we can be assured that God has not changed in his relationship to people. We worship and stand before the same God as they did. And in that, we find great confidence and certainty. I have a verse from Psalm 102. Listen to the assurance in the psalmist's words. Long ago, you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing. You'll change them like a garment, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Your servants' children will dwell securely, and their offspring will be established before you. Do you hear the assurance in those words? God's people are secure because he doesn't change. Our security is found in him and not at all in ourselves. God's immutability is a huge distinguishing factor separating him from his creation. All things he has made are made to experience change. The garden was made to grow. The seasons change and people grow into families and multiply. This is the perfect purpose of God. We were also made to grow in our relationship to him, made to grow in trust and in love and in worship. So if we take a textbook definition of God's immutability, I took this off the shelf of my office. It's a great study book. It's really thick. But it's also very clear. And he says, Wayne Grudem says that God is unchanging in his being, his perfections, his purposes, and his promises. Yet, God does act and feel emotions. He acts and feels differently in response to different situations. So we'll pick this apart. I want to break this into three pieces and look at specific ways and specific scriptures that this statement would have been built from. So let's look at a couple specific ways that God's unchanging nature is revealed in Scripture. God is unchanging in who he is and what he is like. Excuse me. Malachi 3:6. He says, because I, Yahweh, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. God is as opposed to sin as at any time in human history as he is right now. He is also as ready to forgive a repentant sinner as at any time in human history. This passage in Malachi is preceded by judgments against idolatry and sorcery and adultery and cheating. The ways that people have turned away from God. But then, after this statement, because I haven't changed, the Lord says, you haven't been destroyed. Malachi 3:7 says that since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God's holy wrath directed at sin is at full intensity, while his compassion for lost sinners is equally strong. Our redemption is not assured because he sets aside one attribute in favor of another. Instead, his wrath was fully expended on Jesus upon the cross. His holiness and his desire for us to be holy are equal attributes of who he is. Now look at what James writes about what God is like. Every generous act, he says, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and with him there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. Anything good, anything generous, anything gracious comes from God, and he never changes. And he never shows partiality. God the Father is always generous and gracious, and he pours out blessing because it's in his nature to do so. It's not because of good works that we've done. Now, this might be hard to get a handle on, and that's not because it's complicated. It's because our sinful bent blinds us to the simple truth. God loves to love us. And there's nothing we can do to win or lose his affection. God is unchanging in his purposes and his promises. Isaiah wrote, remember what happened long ago? For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from long ago what has not yet done, saying my plan will take place, and I will do my will. Yes, I have spoken, so I will also bring it about. I have planned it, I will do it. This is the Lord establishing for us, revealing to us that this is his very nature. I get done what I do. What I plan and purpose succeeds. And there is no question that the purposes of God are carried out. Again, in Psalm 33, the psalmist says that he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations, and he thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart from generation to generation. In this, we can trust. God's purpose never fails. The kings and nations make their plans, but God's plan stands above all. Throughout all generations, there is no time when God's purpose was not fully effective. Now, this can lead to a reasonable question about certain passages we find in Scripture where God appears to change his mind, where it would seem that he alters his plan in light of the actions of men. We find with Moses in Exodus 32:29, he pleads for the people of Israel when God is speaking words of destruction. We're just going to wipe them out and begin a new nation with you. And Moses appeals for the people before God. And God repents, relents, does not carry out what he said he was going to do. We find in Isaiah 38 the story of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, who was told, get your affairs in order. Life is coming to an end for you. And Hezekiah pleaded before God for more years. And they were granted. These are difficult examples. I want to highlight one that I think will explain and will show how these revelations from Scripture can be understood. The great story of Jonah, the unwilling prophet who was sent to the great city of Nineveh, and with the simple, clear message, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And then Nineveh's not destroyed, much to the distress of Jonah, who was upset with God because he knew, God, you weren't going to destroy them. He didn't care for the Ninevites. But you see, God changes direction when the people changed their direction. He responded to the response of the people, to the new situation, which was a repentant, sinful people. There was no offer given that repent or the city of Nineveh will be destroyed unless you. Jonah's message was just the city is going to be destroyed. But we need to understand that in the very nature of a warning, there is some hope for altering the circumstance. Why would God warn if warning didn't make any difference? God did not warn the city of Sodom. No one walked through their streets preaching 40 days and Sodom will be destroyed. But implied in the warning that Jonah preached was the possibility that change could exist. And the king of Nineveh commanded all people in the city to repent in sackcloth and ashes. And the only thing he had to lean on, the words of Scripture define it. He said, who knows? Who knows? God may turn. This was a man who knew he could not alter the purposes or the plans of God by anything he could do. But God sovereignly chose to respond to the change that people made. And the book of Jonah ends on that very compassionate note that Jonah didn't get the message he was preaching and that God cared for a city filled with lost people whom he loved. So when we see the story of Moses and we see the story of Hezekiah, we see situations where the people changed their circumstance and God responded to their change. He remains sovereign over his judgments. And this leads us very easily to our last application or explanation of God's unchanging nature. Some people would say that an unchanging God is naturally an unfeeling God. A God void of passions and emotions. That he has all the power, he holds all the cards. How could he feel like we feel? But Scripture is clear. God is unchanging in his passions and his emotions. Scripture records all of these passions and emotions associated with God. Let me put up a list here. Oh, no, not that list. That's right. The list is in your study guide. God rejoices. Isaiah 62:5. God rejoices. God is grieved. Psalm 78:40. God is angry. Exodus 32:10. God is compassionate. Psalm 103:13. And this last one, it is the one I wanted to put up on the screen. I left this one off the list because I'd like you to write it down. I'd like you to connect with the truth that God loves. Isaiah 58. Well, let's see. Isaiah 58:8, Psalm 103:17, and John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he sent his son to suffer. Each of these powerful emotions that we know so well are always active in the person of God the Father. They are always active in the person of Jesus, God the Son. They are always active in God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within every living believer. The Bible knows nothing about a passionless God, but describes boldly a God who cares and loves and is angry and is hurt and is merciful and kind. We are always loved and cared for to the fullest extent of his being. And sin is always under his fierce wrath. In Christ, he has made the way for him to not change, but us to be reconciled. He never set aside his justice or his wrath, but neither did he ever waver in his love and compassion for the lost. The cross of Christ is an amazing presentation of the love of God, the unchanging love of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the security and the certainty that we have in you, so awesome in power, and yet so bold in your love for us. Lord, we lean and trust completely upon you. You are God, and we are your people. We stand because you do not change. We are not destroyed because you are the same generation to generation. Lord, you save us and you keep us. And we give thanks and worship you, our unchanging, marvelous God. Amen.